my goodness. Who in the world designed these things? Some of you under 25 are wondering, what the heck is this? This is what you call a TV. And somehow every family in America was convinced to put one of these monsters in their living room. And if you still have one of these monsters in your living room, this might be a signal for an upgrade, okay? These suckers are a pain in the butt. But you know, whenever I look at one of these bad boys, it's always hard for me not to think of the old classic sitcom, Growing Pains. Don't waste another minute on your crying. Aw, yeah, the classic Growing Pains. Kirk Cameron, you know it. I just took some of you back to the good old days. But you know, when it comes to Growing Pains, that title is still very accurate and present and modern today. Because whenever there's growth, there's always seems to be some type of pain that follows. When your kids grow, there's growing pains. When businesses grow, there's growing pains. When your muscles grow, there's growing pains. And when the church grows, there's growing pains as well. And as we see in the book of Acts, there's growth happening rapidly. There's revival. People are being added to their number daily. There's life change. There's miracles. There's excitement. But underneath the surface, problems are starting to rise. So over the next few weeks, we're going to watch how the church deals with growing pains, how it deals with opposition, leadership tension, persecution, and even hidden sin. But what we're going to see is just because that there's something painful going on doesn't actually mean that there's something that's unhealthy. In fact, sometimes pain is just proof that growth is actually happening. But growth also has a way of exposing things that are below the surface. And so today what the church is going to see is that God not only cares about a growing church, but he cares about a holy church. Because it's really easy for us to look good on the outside while hiding things underneath. Kind of like these old TVs. You know, from afar, the picture can look really, really great. But the closer that you would get to these old TVs, you would see how distorted and fuzzy the picture actually was. In the same way, that's what our lives can be like. We can look good from afar, but be hiding things underneath the surface. And in Acts chapter 5, we'll see how God refuses to have hidden things stay hidden, because healthy growth requires honesty. So grab your Bible, grab your journal, and let's mark it up as it marks our lives up as we step into our series, Growing Pains.
Well, good morning, Miles City. How are you guys doing today? Man, we are happy to be here in this series on growing pains. And like Pastor Travis said, we're going to talk a little bit about what holiness looks like in our life. And he talked about some of the pain of growth in our life. And when we take that a little deeper into the spiritual aspect of what this looks like in our life, it can be hard to die to the flesh. Because when we are called to live holy by God, we are called to die to the flesh. And that is a difficult step to take. That's a step that is painful because it's not easy. It's not by choice. It's not what our flesh desires. Is hey, when your flesh wants something, it wants you to satisfy the flesh. And many times when we face this decision in our life, we have one of two ways that we can go. We can either pursue holiness all out and just go for it and say, hey, listen, I want to be holy in my life. I want to look like God. I want to be set apart. Or sometimes we make the decision that, hey, I know holiness is what I should pursue, but instead of really pursuing it, I'm just going to pretend that I'm pursuing it. And that's where we become a hypocrite in our life. That's where we put on that mask and we pretend that things are better than they really are and that we're more spiritual than we actually are. And for some of us, if we've grown up in church, we know the right things to say. We know how we should act. We know what Bible we should carry. We know what things we should respond to and how we should tell people we're always praying for them and all these things. But in our heart, we've got a mask on because we know really that's not who I am. This isn't how I'm living. And so today we dive into this passage where we see some people that instead of pursuing holiness in their life decided, you know what, we're going to be hypocrites. And today the question I want to encourage you to ask yourself is this: am I more hypocrite than holy? Last week Pastor Travis was so excited that he got up and said, hey, if you have the Bible app, your verse of the day is the passage that we're preaching today. I promise this passage will never be the verse of the day. And it just amazes me that Pastor Travis always gets the fun ones, and I get the ones that will never. I'm just thanking God we're not in a genealogy today, all right? For you guys that have been around, know if there's a genealogy in Scripture, you know I'm going to be preaching it, all right? So it is not one, but this is a difficult passage. But I want to encourage you, there are things that we need to look at in our life and ask ourselves this question. Because if you're sitting here today and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, there should be something in you that says, I want to be more holy than I am hypocrite. And yet many times we fall into this pattern of being a hypocrite instead of being holy. So before we dive in today, let's just ask God to speak to our hearts and to work through his word to speak to us. Lord Jesus, we thank you today that we have this opportunity. And God, I ask today that you would use your word to speak to us, that we would be open, that we would be willing to receive what the Holy Spirit is convicting us of. God, this is a difficult passage in that it is not a fun story. It's not an encouraging story. In fact, it's one that gets our attention. And so, God, today I ask that we would be focused on what you want us to learn. Lord, help us to be students of the word. Help us to be changed when we leave here today. And God, I ask for those today that are searching, that don't have a relationship with you, that they would see the importance of knowing you as their Savior. And the fact that you love them and that you died for them and you desire to have a relationship with them. Lord, I just ask that through something that's been said in song or the word will speak to their hearts. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Acts chapter 5. And maybe you have a journal, open that up. But Acts chapter 5, we're going to start in verse number 1. It says this, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Now, a lot of times in the Bible you say, hey, what do these names mean? And so I looked up what the names meant here, and Ananias is God is gracious, and Sapphira means beautiful, which sounds great, but really this story couldn't go in a more opposite direction. It's kind of interesting to me that their names are almost opposite of what happens in this story. So look what happens in verse number 2. It says, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So what happened is, in the last chapter, we saw at the end of the chapter, Barnabas brings and is generous with what he has given. And he's generous with what he has sold. And he brings it and lays it at the apostles' feet. And they see what's going on, and they're like, man, that's really cool that that's happened. And something in their heart says, hey, we want that to happen for us. But instead of being honest about it, they lied about, hey, we sold it for this much, and we've brought it all, when in fact they hadn't. So look what happens in verse number 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Just kind of stuck out to me this week, and there's really no commentary on it. This is the Barry Martin commentary, hence the reason I don't write one, because you're going to be like, well, who cares? But verse 6, it says the young men. Why did Luke say the young men? Why wasn't it just the men picked up the body and went and buried it? Why did they point out that it was young men? And the Lord kind of struck me that it's important to have young people involved in the ministry of the work at the church. I'm encouraged at this church that we have young people that serve. Just a few weeks ago, we had a student on stage helping lead worship. Today, we've got a student behind one of the cameras back there making sure that I look good. I mean, it's like awesome. But it's so important that young people, that you don't sit on the sidelines. You are the church. You're not the future church. You're not the future of the church. You are the church right now. Get involved. Do the work of the ministry. And one of the bonuses is you might know where the dead bodies are. All right. Verse 7. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now you want to talk about a sad story. All the way up to this point in Acts, it's been like excitement. Man, great things are happening. And then we get to chapter 5 and you're like, holy cow, this is intense. In fact, where's the grace in this story? Where's the second chance? Where's the God of love? Why all of a sudden is they make one, they say one lie and God strikes them dead? What is going on here? One of the things about God is it seems like when he is starting things, he is extremely focused on the fact that they start the right way. And if they don't, there are consequences to it. You think about Adam and Eve in the garden. They eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's an extreme consequence to what happens. They're kicked out of the garden. You think about the people after the flood. They come together and they decide, we want to build the Tower of Babel. And God says, no, that's not the design. I said to spread out. And so he strikes the tower down and he changes their language so that they can't communicate with each other so that they'll spread out. You think about when the Israelites went into the promised land. They go around Jericho. God gives a great victory. But while in Jericho, there's a man by the name of Achan that takes something that's not his that God said, don't touch any of the stuff. It all belongs to me. And Achan takes it. He buries it in his tent. And they go out and they fight the battle of Ai and they lose hundreds of men because of the sin of one man. And they find out who did it and they stone not only him but also his family. And now we come to the start of the church. When it seems like things are going well and God is getting honored and God is excited about what's happening, but now this couple lies about what they've done and God strikes them dead right there in the service. See, God is protective of his people. God's protective of his plan. And this was not a joyous occasion. This was not one of those exciting things. In fact, this was something that got everybody's attention. But God was not messing around. See, when the judgment of God comes on us, really it starts at the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17 says this, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and it begins with us. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Many times we pray for God to judge others. We pray for God to judge our nation or for God to judge wicked rulers, and that sometimes we forget that God's plan is that judgment starts at the house of God. We don't want God to judge us, but that's God's plan. He's like, hey, if you want this to happen, this has to start with you. So today, as we look at this passage, I want to encourage you, don't be thinking of someone else. That's easy to do many times when we hear a message, isn't it? I've done it, especially when I'm sitting next to my wife. Oh, I'm glad she's hearing this. When really I should be like, what do I need to hear? What should I be hearing from this message? And so today, I see three things in this passage that we can learn from. And I want to encourage you, take them to your heart. Don't worry about anybody else. Say, what's God teaching me from this? And I have to be honest, this was not a fun message to write for me. Because when it comes to hypocrisy versus holiness, I struggle a lot with hypocrisy. So these points are what stuck out to me as I studied this passage. The first thing is this: hypocrisy seeks the praise of man. Holiness seeks the praise for God. Ananias and Sapphira saw the attention that Barnabas was receiving for his generosity, and they wanted to be recognized by the church as well. See, they wanted the glory for themselves. This wasn't about God getting the glory. Barnabas brought his gift and he wanted God to get the glory. It's evident through the life of Barnabas that Barnabas was about God getting the glory. But they didn't want that. They wanted the glory for themselves. Warren Wiersbe once said this. He said, the sin was not robbing God of money. The sin was robbing God of his glory. They weren't struck dead because they didn't give it all. They were struck dead because they wanted the glory for themselves and they lied about what they gave. When we lean into the approval and praise of man for ourselves, the temptation for hypocrisy always creeps in. That desire in our flesh for people to recognize how great we are and what great things we can do. It can show up in little ways. For me, I struggle with this immensely. I want people to notice when I do something well. For instance, if I am home and my wife is not, and I do the dishes or clean the kitchen or clean the house or clean the bath, you know what I want her to do as soon as she walks in the door? Notice what a great job I did. And if she doesn't, I let her know what a great job I did. I am particular about the way that my yard is mowed. I want straight lines. I want the grass edged along the sidewalk in the driveway. I don't want the grass growing up on the fence line. But I also want people to notice what a great job I do cutting the yard. The other night in Citigroup, one of the guys came over, Jay, and he goes, man, your edging is superb. Your yard looks so... And I was like, yes, thank you. Jay is now my favorite Citigroup member. And I make a joke about that, but that's my flesh. My flesh wants people to notice, and sometimes that can creep into our spiritual life. Hey, I'm all for getting on social media and encouraging people to be in the Word of God, but sometimes I wonder if the Bible and the coffee and the perfect spot to open our Word is more about, hey, look how spiritual I am and the time I spend with God, than it is glorifying God for who He is to us. Can I encourage you with something? It is possible to read your Bible without taking a picture. Many of us, we take that picture on Sunday and then Monday we live like the devil. That's when hypocrisy starts to get in. I want the glory for myself. I was reminded of this in this verse in Psalm 115. It says this, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Can I encourage you to ask yourself this question today? Whose glory are you seeking? Whose glory are you seeking in your life? Did you show up today to give God glory? Do you have the attitude of Isaiah when he sees God and says, I am a man of unclean lips. I am unworthy. Or do we come so people notice who we are and say, hey, I did my spiritual thing this week. Look, I'm at church. Whose glory are we seeking in our life? There's a second thing that I saw in this passage. Look back with me at verse number 3. It says this, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? It's a bold statement that Peter made right there. The Holy Spirit led him to know. Ananias, probably his heart sunk a little bit, but he wanted to keep the facade up because he lied to him. He said, yeah, that's how much I sold it for. Here's the second thing. Hypocrisy listens to the lies of Satan. Holiness listens to the truth of the Holy Spirit. When we start to feel like we need to fake it, when we need to be something to others around us that we really aren't, when it comes to our spiritual walk, we're listening to the lies of Satan. When we listen to and live out those lies, we frustrate the truth that the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to us. There's usually one of two ways that this can go in our life. The first way is sometimes Satan loves to plant seeds of doubt in our life that can grow into full-blown destruction. He can bring on doubt, anxiety, and fear in our walk with the Lord. It can cripple us in that walk. Things like when we say, I'm not qualified to serve, or I don't know enough scripture to lead a city group, or I might not say, what if I say the wrong thing when I try to tell somebody about Jesus? Well, I could never learn the Bible like Pastor Travis does. He just knows so much. See, the lies tell us that we're never good enough. They cause us to turn missing a day of opening the Word of God into a week or a month because we just can't do it or we just don't understand it. Can I encourage you today, though, don't listen to those lies. Instead, listen to the truth of the Holy Spirit found in the Word of God in verses like Ephesians 2:10, where it says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Or how about Romans 8:1? "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Verses like 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" How about 1 John 3:1? "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God." Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love." Don't listen to the lies of Satan that tell you aren't good enough. You are in Jesus Christ. But there's another type of lie that we can listen to, and that's where Ananias and Sapphira fell into the trap. And that was the lie of, "It's just a little bit, it's not that big a deal. It's just a little, it's not that big a deal. Keep a little bit of money for yourself, you deserve it. It's okay to lie about how much you sold for it. You got above market value, so they don't need to know that. Just tell them, this is how much you sold it for, give it to them, and man, people will think you're great. What a great Christian you are for doing that. It's just a little bit. It's just a little lie. It's just a little bit of recreational drugs that I do. It really doesn't hurt anybody. I just get a little drunk on the weekends every once in a while. I don't drive. It's not that bad. Listen, I just look at some inappropriate pictures on social media. I don't get on the porn sites. It's not that big a deal. I don't have a porn addiction. I just look at those pictures on Instagram. Hey, I just flirt a little bit with my coworker. We haven't done anything. It's not hurting anybody. Hey, I'm just going to cheat a little bit on my income tax. It's not like the government's going to do the right thing with it anyway. Hey, I know I should give this to God, but He understands. I'll give Him a little bit. It's okay. See, Satan loves for us to justify those things in our mind. Joby Martin once says this: Satan wants us to question the Word of God, the worth of God, and the work of God in our life. Can I encourage you, don't allow him to fill your heart with his lies and choke out the truth of the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little sin will cause you to doubt the truth of God. Just the little things in our life. There's a passage of scripture that we're real familiar with, one verse. In fact, we talk about it a lot with our kids when they have anger issues. It's Ephesians 4:26, but the verse that comes after is the one that we need to remember. It says this: "Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger." And then it says, "And give no opportunity to the devil." Satan will take the smallest things in your life and he will blow them up into total destruction if we allow him. Don't listen to the lies of Satan. Where in your life today are you listening to lies? Where in your life are you listening to the lies of Satan? Where has he got a foothold in your life? It might be a place that no one else knows but you and God. It might be something in your heart or your mind that no one else knows about. But where does he have a foothold? Where have you given him opportunity in your life? Squash the lies of Satan with the truth of God's word, with the truth of the Holy Spirit working in your heart. Don't listen to his lies. One last thing. Look at verse 11 with me again. It says this: "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." Here's the last thing that we see. Hypocrisy brings death to the church. Holiness brings unity to the church. When hypocrisy goes unchecked in the church, it brings death. Somebody did not like that point, all right? Sometimes it's immediate and evident. In this passage, it was super immediate, right? They fell dead. Side note, how is this? A couple things about, you hear people say, we want to be a church like the Church of Acts. Well, let me point out a couple things. One, God judged immediately. So if you lied to the Holy Spirit, you drop dead in church. Is that really what you want? Second of all, this was at least a three-hour service. His wife got caught by a three-hour train and showed up late. Some of you at second service have no idea. First service today, we had over 50 people walk in because of the train. How is she 3 hours late, and how does she not know that her husband is dead? That's interesting to me. And that's one of the questions I'm going to ask when I get to heaven. Like, where was she at? But think about it. They're sitting in the service, and the apostles are teaching, and then it's time to collect the offering, and they bring the offering forward, and they're laying the offering at the apostles' feet, and here comes Ananias, and he thinks everybody's going to notice this big bag of money that he puts at the apostles' feet. I sold it all. Here's all the money that I got from my land, and he sets it at Peter's feet, and Peter stops the service and said, you really want to tell me this is what you sold it for? And death came to the church. See, hypocrisy always kills a church. Here it was immediate and evident. Sometimes it's slow, though. Sometimes it's the little things. But when a church is full of hypocrites that aren't pursuing holiness, the church begins to die. Death of dreams, death to seeing God do something, death maybe of reaching the next generation. Sometimes it's slow. Sometimes it goes unnoticed for a while. But it never fails to kill the church. But the flip side of that coin is holiness brings unity. That verse says the whole great fear came upon the whole church. The church was unified. The whole church had great fear. You say, well, that sounds intimidating to me. Why would I want to be afraid of God when I come to church? That doesn't sound very appealing. That's not a way to get people to come to church. Is, hey, come to our church. We're afraid of God. Hey, you better bring all your offering and be honest about it because he might strike you dead. That's a great way to take an offering. But what were they unified? This fear. Sometimes we see the word fear in Scripture and we get this idea that they were afraid of something when really they got a better view of who God really was and the sovereignty of who he was. They understood that, hey, God is worthy of us being honest. God is worthy of the truth. And the church became unified. You want to be a church that reaches the community for Christ? Then let's be unified around the fact that we want to live holy lives. We want to be set apart. We want to be something that is pleasing to God, not something that is contrary to him. Is that our desire today, though? Is that where we're really at? It reminds me of a verse in 2 Corinthians I read this week. It says this, 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Paul writes a letter to the church of Corinth, and he's talking about how we're the temple and we're set apart and he loves us. And he said, hey, let's live this out to completion. When is it completed? When we die and go to heaven. So this is a lifelong pursuit of holiness. Now, I have to be honest. I don't think that everybody sitting in here today has the desire to pursue holiness. Why? Because there's been times I've sat in those seats and that hasn't been my desire. I think some people in this room today, they like sin too much still. The Bible says sin is fun. There's pleasure in sin for a season. I'm not going to get up here and tell you, hey, you shouldn't sin because it's no good, it's no fun. It is fun. It's fun to do what my flesh wants. It's fun to not put the work into my marriage and make my marriage all about me and make sure my wife waits on me hand and foot. That's a lot better than having to serve her. It's fun to not care about other people's souls and just be self-centered and on my own will. Hey, it's fun to escape the realism of life through drugs and alcohol. It makes you feel good for a while. And some of us, we still Satan's got that foothold in our life, and we're not willing to let that go. I'm not trying to scare you, but I don't think Ananias and Sapphira planned on dropping dead at church that day. I don't think their plan was, you know what, we'll tell this lie, it'll be okay, and we'll just go on. That was probably their plan. They didn't say, like, we're never going home. This was the first graveyard at a church. Right off the bat, hey, go outside and bury them. No funeral. No, oh, they were such great people. They just put them in the ground. At some point, time will run out. At some point, God will get your attention. And if you're sitting here today and you're like, hey, I got to be honest, Barry, I'm enjoying being a hypocrite because I've got people fooled and I'm happy with where I'm at. At some point, time will run out. But for those that are sitting here today and say, you know what, there is some hypocrisy in my life, and if I'm honest, I'm not pursuing holiness the way I should, and that's not my desire to be a hypocrite. I want to be holy. Here is the good news. One, there is nothing more miserable than a Christian that knows Jesus Christ living as a hypocrite. Because you are miserable on the inside because the Holy Spirit is warring against your flesh and it is beating the snot out of you. How do I know this? Because I've lived as a hypocrite many times in my life. But here's the beauty of it. Being holy isn't dependent on what I can do. Being holy is dependent on Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working in me and through me. Because when I gave my life to Christ, I now have the righteousness of Christ on me. It's not my righteousness that has to measure up to God's standard. It's the righteousness of His own Son. And so when God looks at me now, He sees His righteousness on me. So now I don't have the judgment of God because my sins have already been judged. And now I have the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me that wants to work in me and through me. So really, all I have to do is take my hands off control of my life. My life isn't about me, it's about Jesus Christ. It's a freeing feeling. It's the best feeling in the world that, hey, the pressure isn't on me, the pressure's on the Holy Spirit. He's got to be holy. But that's His nature. And He's going to work in me and through me. So now I don't have to work at being holy. I just let Him work in me and through me. Being a hypocrite is so much more work. We want, you know, at our house, my mom raised me to know how to clean and how things should look when people come over. I gotta be honest, we're hypocrites at my house. Because if you come over to our house unannounced, it's not gonna look the same as if we invited you over. It's just not. Every Sunday night we have city group at my house. I'm praising God tonight, we're going to the park. You know why? Because I don't have to go home today and clean. My house is what it is today, praise God. Because I don't want people to think bad of me when they walk in my house like, oh, Barry's a slob. Ooh, his floor's dirty. His trash isn't taken out. The toilet seat's up. But you know what? Sometimes when it comes to walking with Jesus Christ, we feel like, hey, we have to do all these things so that we're worthy. And Jesus said, no, I've already done all the work for you. Let me work in you and through you. So today, if you're sitting here and say, I am a hypocrite, thank you for pointing that out. Can I encourage you that you can be holy by just saying, you know what, God, I'm going to quit faking it. I'm going to quit living a lie, and I'm going to trust you to work in me and through me, because that's the only way you're going to see victory. And maybe today you've been living a lie. Maybe if we were to ask your friends or your family, they'd say, oh, that person's a great Christian, but you know you've been living a lie your whole life and you've never given your life to Christ. Because at some point it almost became embarrassing to you to admit that, hey, I don't have Jesus Christ as my Savior. Today can be that day. Maybe today you walked in and you've never heard the gospel before. Can I tell you that Jesus loves you so much that He left His home in heaven to die on a cross for you, to pay for the sin that separates you from God? And that sin not only separates us here in life, but after death, we have to pay for that sin in a place called hell. But Jesus said, I love you so much, I'll die on the cross and I'll take your sin upon me. I'll be the sacrifice that God requires for sin. But Jesus didn't stay dead, because if he did, he just would have been another guy that died. He rose 3 days later to show that he has power over sin and over death so that we can have a home in heaven someday. But not only a home in heaven, we now have the Holy Spirit that lives in us and gives us a relationship with him. He walks with us now. And today, if that's what decision you want to make, can I encourage you, today can be the day of your salvation. You don't have to be worthy. You never will be. You can't measure up. You're not going to. You got to get to the point where you're like, I have no hope besides Jesus Christ and him alone. And so I'm going to ask us to bow our heads in an attitude of prayer. And if that is your desire today, can I encourage you to say something like this to him? Say, dear Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I ask you to forgive my sin. Jesus, I believe that you are God, and that you died on the cross, and that you rose again. And today, I want to lower my pride, and I want to put my faith and trust in you and only you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And Lord, we are so grateful for the salvation that you gave us on the cross. And God, I just ask that we that know you as our Savior, Lord, would pursue holiness. Lord, that we would seek your glory, that we wouldn't listen to the lies of Satan, but we'd rest in the truth of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know that if that's the case, that you can unify us as a body of Christ. And Lord, you can accomplish great things in us and through us when we set down the mask. And Lord, it's painful and it's hard, but Lord, it is so worth it. So today I ask that we would be encouraged in our walk with you. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in us and through us, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now today, if you gave your life to Christ, can I encourage you something? Let somebody know, because that is the greatest decision that you'll ever make.